following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
You have your Bible this morning, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You may notice we're 3 weeks in. We've gotten no further than verse 3, and you may think that's a little bit tedious. But I want to say something this morning about the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says it's God-breathed. And I hold to that every comma, conjunction, and commandment in Scripture is meaningful. That we consider the totality of the message and not just what we want to see. And so we're moving very, very slowly through this book, and I think it's beneficial to us. I've talked to so many people through this study who are reading this in their daily reading, some of them reading it several times a week. It is so good for us to do that. Now, I want to encourage you to do something this morning. Keep your ears tuned in to the very end, because we're going to get to some very practical things right out of the book of Philippians that you and I can take home and apply in our own life in a very direct way. If you were not here with us last week, I want to give you a reminder of something, that verses 3 through 11 are a glimpse, if you will, of Paul's prayer life. And it's not necessarily a prayer as much as it is what Paul prays for the church and him informing them by peeling back the prayer life, his prayer life, and telling them what he prays for them. And I said this last week, and I want to say it again, we learned something about the priority of our prayer and our prayer life when we read the prayers of Paul, or when we read any kind of biblical prayers. But we also learned something else about our Christian life. And here's the reason I say we learned something about our Christian life, is because in praying for the church, he's telling them what he sees God doing in them. And they're the things that are worthy of imitation. So I want to remind you of this outline in this text this morning. Verses 3 through 7, we're going to call this thanksgiving to God. It's Paul's thanksgiving section. And Paul is looking at this and he's saying, God, I see all that you're doing in and among the church, and I thank you for this. And luckily for us, Paul gives us the list of things that he prays for. He doesn't leave us in the dark. And then in 8 through 11 are what we call the intercessions of Paul. And this is what Paul does on behalf of the church. He basically says this: God, do the following things for this group of people, spiritually speaking. And there's a lesson embedded in that for all of us this morning. Prayer is not exclusively about us. Intercession is really all about other people. And I don't know about you, but I struggle sometimes about it just being all about me and what I want God to do for me. But Paul sets for us a foundation of praying for others. So if you have your Bible marked there, let's look at verses 3 through 11 this morning, and then we'll pray together. Paul says this: I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father God, I pray that you change us, that you sanctify us, that you make us more and more like Jesus and less like the world through the intake of your word. God, I pray also that you would transform us and transform the rough edges of our life that need to be smoothed out and brought into conformation or conformity to your word, to the gospel. Lord, we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we jump into the specifics this morning, I want to give you some words, two words, that are descriptive words of Paul's prayer life. And there's three of them, and I think we have to do this morning in order to move into the main section of the text. The first descriptive phrase is this: Paul is a person who prays thankful prayers. Thankful prayers. We spent an enormous amount of time on that one word last week about thanksgiving in Paul's letters. Notice in verse 3, Paul says, "I thank my God." Now, I want you to understand something. Thanksgiving for Paul tops the list in his prayer life. If you read any of Paul's letters in the New Testament and you read specifically his prayers, you will find out that Paul always begins each of these letters with a thanksgiving section. And this thanksgiving is always a vertical reality. And here's what I mean by a vertical reality. The thanksgivings are not directed toward people as much as it is always directed toward God. He knows that God is doing something. He knows God is behind all things. And so Paul directs those prayers upwardly. Now, I want to say this as a word of encouragement to you today. If you're someone who struggles with thanksgiving in your life to God, I would suggest doing the same thing that Paul does. Make a list of the things you're thankful for. Because that's exactly what Paul does. He says, "I thank God, and here are the reasons that I thank God. Here's my list, if you will." And I promise you this, if you'll do that, you'll find out you're thankful for a lot more than you could ever imagine or realize. So thankful prayer dominates this prayer, but also personal prayer. Notice also Paul says, "I thank my God." Paul's prayer life is not mechanical. It's not scripted. Paul's not saying, quote unquote, his prayers. Paul is in a personal relationship with the creator of the universe, directing those prayers to him. He's in intimate fellowship with God. One of the primary disciplines that we need to form in our prayer life, not only writing out a list of things we're thankful for, but is also developing our personal relationship with the Lord. Paul has not only this idea of thankful prayer, but personal prayer. And last, he has joyful prayer. Notice in verse 3, he says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy." With joy in my every prayer for you all. Prayer for Paul is not an emotional or emotionless activity, but it is one that is filled with great joy. The thankfulness is a vertical reality for Paul, and the joy is a horizontal reality. Paul looks around and he says, "God, here are all the things you're doing through these people," and he gets a smile on his face, and he's happy as he prays for all the things that he sees happening. Now, I said all these things to set up what's coming. The joy and the thanksgiving are directed towards specific things that we'll study today. So for the remainder of our time together, I want us to examine one of the things that fuels Paul's thanksgiving and fuels Paul's joy. So here's the first thing, okay? It's going to come right out of the passage. The first thing that Paul is thankful for and joyful for is because of their participation in the gospel. Now, I want you to notice Paul says he's thankful, he's joyful, and then in verse 5, if you'll notice right up here or in your Bible, he tells us why. He says, "In view of," this is the reason that I'm overcome with gratitude, this is the reason I'm bubbling up with a heart full of joy, is in view of your participation in the gospel. I want to stop right here for just a moment. Would you circle in your Bible, if you have a New American Standard, the word participation? Now, This is why I'm having you circle that. Because in the ESV, this is not translated participation. It's translated as partnership. You say, okay, maybe those things are similar. Now, go over if you have a New King James Version or a King James Version, and you're going to see a completely different translation. Here's the words you're going to see. Fellowship. And if we were to look into the original language, there is a word that exclusively or most often is translated as fellowship. That's the word that Paul is using here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. This word, fellowship. And so here's the question for us this morning. What does the word fellowship mean in this context? And we're going to break out why these other versions use the words they do. Fellowship, in a biblical sense, means to share something in common with another person. So the reason that the translators in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, take that word in the New King James and they say fellowship, is there's something binding the church together with Paul called the gospel. That's what is binding them together. That is the glue that is holding them together. It is really their greatest point of fellowship together. And we'll talk about why he uses these other words here in just a moment, or why we choose to translate those. But I want to stop right here. Notice he says, I thank my God in all my prayers for you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer in view of your participation in the gospel. That's the reason for the thanksgiving. And I want to say this, even in a crowd this size, that there could be some of you here today who don't know what it means to hear the word gospel. But I want to just give you a brief exclamation. I'm just going to stop right now. I'm going to give you a brief explanation as to what the gospel is. From the time you were born, because of two people named Adam and Eve in the Old Testament, we are separated from God. And that's called the sin of Adam and the sin of Eve. You can read about it if you don't know about that in Romans chapter 5. It tells us that we're separated from God. And all of us are separated not only because of that, but also because of our own sin. We just don't have a relationship with God. But God had a remedy to that. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life on our behalf and died a substitutionary death on our behalf so that we could be reconciled back to God. Now, the beginning of this, when we say we're separated from God, is what we call bad news, okay? That's bad news when you're separated from your Creator. But when God comes over here and says, I have a remedy to this by sending my Son Jesus Christ to take your place and to live the life you couldn't live, that's what we call good news, right? So over here we have the bad news, over here we have the good news, and a synonym for that in the Scriptures is the word gospel. It means the good news. Now that is the glue, if you will, that is binding Paul to this church. He says, when I look out and I see the fact that you're participating, that you're fellowshipping, that you're partnering in the gospel, it puts a smile on my face. So let me tell you the ways in which it does it in this letter. First and foremost, it binds them together in a common belief. A common belief. What did I say fellowship means? Holding something in common. Now, brothers and sisters, listen closely. Some of you may bowl, right? Okay, do any of you bowl? Does anybody bowl anymore? Okay, some of you bowl. You go to the bowling alley, and there are a lot of people there who like to bowl, and you fellowship around that. Why don't we call that a church? Because there's not a common belief there. Not a common belief necessarily in the gospel. Or maybe you're part of the Rotary Club or the Lions Club and you say, hey, we get together and we fellowship together, but it's not the gospel. They all in this church have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that's what binds them together. And listen closely, it is what also binds us together today. there are people in this church that I can tell you without a doubt make less money than me. Now, probably not a whole lot of you, but there are some who do. But there are also a large portion of you that probably make more money than me. How is it that we can come together and hold things in common? It's the gospel. Did you know there are people in this church that hold different political beliefs than you? Maybe you didn't know that because we're in a Baptist church, but there might be some over here and some over here that are completely polarized when it comes to politics. But do you know what the one thing that binds them, the one thing that binds them together is their common belief in the gospel. They fellowship around the gospel. So it's first and foremost a common belief. But let me ask you a question. Why does the New American Standard Bible translate this as participation and the ESV partnership? Because they're looking at a different aspect of this word. Yes, the church shares a common belief in the gospel. But more importantly, in the book of Philippians, they share a common mission. Did you know that at the beginning of this study, I told you that all that the Philippians are doing and all that Paul is applauding them for is their desire to move the message of Christ forward? And Paul says, it's that thing, it's your partnership in the gospel, it's your desire to move forward and participate in the gospel that brings a smile to my face. So what is their common mission? Let's advance the gospel. And that's what drives Paul's thanksgiving and Paul's joy. The church at Philippi is all about moving the message of Jesus forward. Now, can I say something from a pastoral perspective that you may not get, but I think you can climb into my shoes, even as a member of the church, and understand this? You are happy when somebody comes to know Jesus Christ. I mean, we celebrate it, we do baptisms, we talk about it, we fellowship around it, and we get excited. So when someone believes, we're happy. But we are overwhelmed when someone wants to advance that message to others. Do you know that's the reason that I chose the passage together to read corporately together today? Because Jesus Christ looks at his disciples and he says, I'm going to give you a mission. And the mission is that you will now no longer fish for the fish, you're going to fish for men. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That is the common mission of the church. It's what binds us together. That's what we fellowship around and that's what we partner together to move forward. And I want you to notice also in verse 5, not only is it the common mission, but it was a continual mission for the church. Did you notice that? In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Lydia was the first convert in this region. And Lydia was converted due to the grace of God. He opened her heart up and she believed the message. And immediately Lydia did something that she was a participation or a partner in the gospel. You know what she did? She said, I'm going to open my home up and I want you guys to come preach the gospel. I want you to come and tell others about Jesus Christ. And it tells us that there was an entire household that came to believe in the gospel. Paul says, from the very beginning, you've been doing this. And then he says, until now. A decade later, and they're still partnering in the gospel. So here's the question that I have for you, and I told you it's going to get very practical. If Paul is praising God and overcome with joy for the Philippians and their desire to move the gospel forward, how did they participate or partner in the gospel cause? What did this look like practically for them, and what will it look like practically for us? I read a lot of commentators this week just to see what they thought about this. And some of them have one specific thing that they think, okay, this is how they partnered. But two commentators said this. This was a many-sided activity for the Philippian church, meaning there was a multitude of ways in which they were involved. Another one said this. They had active participation in every imaginable way. They wanted to move it forward through a plethora of means. So in answering this question, here's what we're going to find out. You and I will discover ways that we can partner with the gospel or participate in the gospel as well. So are you ready for this? This is what I told you. If you'll hang on to the end, some of you are really struggling to stay with me today. You said, well, that's really tedious, but listen to this. It's very practical. Number one, they moved it forward prayerfully. They moved it forward prayerfully. I want you to drop down a few verses to verse 18. In verse 18, we pick up where Paul's talking about his imprisonment and how he's moving the gospel forward through his suffering. And then he says this, "What then, only in that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." Now stop right there. Paul says there are some people who have selfish motives and they're out preaching the gospel, and he says, I'm so big on moving the gospel forward that I don't even care if they got selfish motives as long as Christ is proclaimed. And so Paul then goes into verse 19, and he says, "For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." In other words, Paul is praying for deliverance for a reason. And he says, they're praying for my deliverance. And here's the way that Paul may be delivered. He may be let loose or set free from prison. And you say, okay, here's what Paul's looking forward to. I'm going to get out because of your prayers, and I'm going to go live footloose and fancy free. That's not what Paul says. Look at verse 20. Look at what Paul says. "According to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul says, if your prayers get me out of prison, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to proclaim Jesus. I may stand before the courts, I may stand before government officials, but I'm going to proclaim Jesus. What if their prayers meant that Paul died? You see what he says? Whether by my life or by my death, one thing is certain. We will move the gospel forward. Brothers and sisters, listen closely. The ultimate goal in our prayers is that Christ will be exalted. Would you turn over with me one book to the book of Colossians and go to Colossians chapter 4. And I want you to look at Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I make it clear in the way I ought to speak." Some of you are here today and you say, "I don't really have the boldness to share Jesus Christ. That's just not me." Can I tell you, you can participate in the gospel. You can partner in the gospel because you can pray for others who are bold and partner in the gospel. We have a man in this church, and he's not here today. I don't know where he is. I'm going to have to call him because he works here. He's our children's minister. And I can tell you this, bar none, you need to pray for him, because every chance he gets that he opens his mouth, he's sharing Jesus with someone else. We need to pray for people like that. If you see someone who's bold in their faith, pray for them. Pray that God will open the door for the gospel for them. They partnered up with Paul and moved the gospel forward through their prayers. Let me give you a second way that we can move it forward. We can move it forward personally. Personally. In 1:19 through 22, we meet a man. You don't need to look at this because we're going to go more extensively in the weeks to come. We meet a man in the gospel, or in the letter to the Philippians, a man named Timothy. Timothy. And Timothy is there, and Paul says that Timothy is all about, in verse 22, the furtherance of the gospel. Individually, personally, that's what Timothy's all about. He wants to move the message forward. And then we meet a man in 18 or 28 through 30 named Epaphroditus. And he's all about, according to Paul, the work of Christ. Men risking life and limb to get the message of Jesus out there. That's the kind of men they were. Personally involved in moving the gospel forward. Would you turn one more time to Acts chapter 1? Last week, I had you look at Ephesians chapter 5, and I said, grammatically, we looked at this, and I said, this is a picture of being Spirit-filled, because Paul has this imperative to be filled with the Spirit, and then he gives a bunch of what are called participles and resulting participles. That means when you're Spirit-filled, this is what it looks like. Did you know Jesus also does that in the book of Acts? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And here's what we say. What does this power look like when it's manifest? What does it look like when we're filled with the Spirit? Notice what it says. And you shall be my witnesses. Jesus talking to a band of disciples who don't know it yet, but they're going to take the gospel to the world individually and personally. You and I have that same responsibility to move the message of the gospel forward. I was reading a doctrinal book this week, and it made a very interesting point. I'd never thought of this. They were talking about the church has the obligation to evangelize people who don't know Jesus. We have that obligation. And then, strangely enough, they made this statement, and I've, again, not ever thought of this. In heaven, worship will continue. Praise will continue. Glorifying God will continue. Fellowship will continue. All of that stuff in heaven will continue. There's only one more thing, one thing that will not continue. You know what it is? We'll no longer share Jesus. Evangelism is over when we reach heaven. And that's why Paul says, if you're here and you have breath of life, it is now, now, now that we share Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, look at it with me. Flip your Bible over there and look at what Paul says. Here's what I said about the book of Philippians. We're going to spend a lot of time here, and you're going to be real familiar with this because we'll keep going back to these ideas. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and die is gain. But if I am to go on living on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. Do you understand? Paul knows there's going to come a day that he will no longer be here on earth. And he said, until that time, there's one thing I'm going to be doing. It's all about Jesus. There's one message I'm going to be advancing until I take my last breath, and it's going to be about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I don't even know if I want to go here today. I wonder if we could say the same thing with Paul, that my existence really is about Jesus. I mean, it's one thing to say when I die, it's going to be all about Jesus. It's another thing to say right here and now, it's all about Jesus and moving that message forward. We partner, we move it forward personally. And lastly, we move it forward financially. If you read a commentary on Philippians, most people, most commentators will zero in on one thing, and they will say it was the primary partnership of the Philippians to partner with God, with Paul financially. So turn over to chapter 4. Turn over to chapter 4 and look at verses 15 and 16. Then we're going to turn one other place. Look at what it says. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Then he goes on. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now, here's where else I want to turn is over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. By the way, when we say Macedonia, we're talking about the Philippians. We're talking about this church. Notice in chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Now listen closely. This is a church that put their dollars behind the gospel message. And Paul says they didn't have a lot, but they gave a lot. They just gave liberally. I don't know if you know anybody who has money and you go to eat with them and they say, no, let me pay for it. They're liberal with their money. That's not me, but they're liberal with their money. And they said, let me pick up the ticket. Paul says when it came to gospel matters, the Philippians were willing to pull out the pocketbook and to move the gospel forward financially, understanding that this was a means to move the message forward. I texted a friend of mine this week because I wanted to confirm something. He had gone to the Philippines on a mission trip. And he had asked several people, would you be willing to write a check for Bibles? And there's a mutual friend of ours that said he'd write a check. And he said, I was expecting, you know, $100 or $200 for Bibles because they're about $5 a piece. And this man wrote him a $7,000 check to take Bibles to the Philippines. And here's what I thought. That's somebody who gets it when it comes to moving the gospel forward. Several months ago, took up an offering, and just an overwhelming amount of money that came through the offering plates that day, to buy chairs for a church in Gary, Oklahoma that's trying to reach Native Americans. And they now have chairs where they didn't have chairs before, and people are sitting in those seats hearing a man preach the true gospel, and you partnered in fellowship and participated in moving the gospel forward by giving that money. Every time that somebody in this church writes a check to send a kid to camp who hears the gospel, you're partnering in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, there are a plethora of ways that we can participate in moving the gospel forward. And I want to tell you what we are bound to as a church. And until I'm no longer your leader, we will be bound to this. We want to get the gospel message to people. And if you're here today and you don't know the gospel message, we want to tell you about it. We want to tell you how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, that it means repenting of our sins, turning away from those things that are displeasing to God, and turning to Jesus Christ and saying, God, you've only made one way, and it's through Jesus. And we want to partner with God in that mission. Would you stand with me this morning? If you have any questions about what it means to be a follower of Christ, I am always here after the service. And you can find me and say, Pastor Greg, I don't know what it means to be a follower of Christ, but I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Explain that to me. Let's bow our heads.